As a child, you likely heard the story of Jonah. And young minds can hardly imagine anyone getting swallowed by a whale and living to tell the story. Almost seems comical. But when we read the Old Testament account as an adult, our fascination often turns to cynicism, and it's not uncommon to question the story's authenticity. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll assures us that Jonah's plight is not a myth. It's a real-life report of one man's rebellion and God's redemption. Chuck titled today's message, Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. And we begin with prayer.
I do not know where today finds you in your walk in this life. I do know the story of some of you, and I know that you are going through a great time of testing. It is difficult because you cannot see the end from the beginning. All you can see in the middle of a storm is the difficulty of your situation. God, in His marvelous plan, arranged for you to be here this day. And in being here, for you to hear things that you would not otherwise hear. My plea for you is that you listen very carefully. He will have one thing to say to one of you, something altogether different to someone else. But to all of us, he will be saying, trust me. Even though you cannot explain what has been happening, trust me. I have a plan. It is unfolding. And I have you on my heart with great compassion. Please bow with me as we pray. Father, speak to us through this time we spend in the pages of this book. Though only 48 verses, may we see these words as timely and timeless, speaking to us, not just about Jonah and his life, but about us and our lives. Today, as I address all who hear, some running from you, others running to you, many running with you, others running against you. May we realize you have a message for all of us, a message of hope and compassion that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of giving to your work. We do so with gratitude. In the name of Jesus, as we ask these prayers. And everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the brand new series called Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet.
Last time we were together, we talked about that characteristic that marks those who walk with God. We called it selfless humility. Jonah is an illustration of the opposite. All the way through the book, you'll sort of cluck your tongue thinking, how self-serving can you be? He seems like an adolescent, still trying to learn how to share life with others. No, he's a prophet. We'll look later at this, but you find him over in 2 Kings as being a prophet in the days of a king during times of prosperity. Quite likely, he had predicted such times. Jeroboam II in his days of prosperity. He wasn't a godly king, but he was a prosperous king, and probably was grateful for the prophecies of Jonah, who had told of the days of prosperity that were coming. You will learn when you study God's word, and it is about a character in the Bible, that unless you put yourself in the robes, in the sandals, in the clothing of the person himself or herself, you'll miss the point. You'll see him through your eyes, and it's not about you. It's about him. And you'll forget that he is a zealot. We would call today in our world a strong-hearted, exclusive Jew who saw the Lord God as exclusively committed to the Jew and the Jew only. The Hebrew people, his chosen ones. And it is Jonah's privilege to minister to them. And out of the blue, the Lord, without any warning, says, now you leave the familiar and get out of your exclusive world. You go to a place that my heart breaks for those people. You go to the Assyrians and you take my message of warning to them. But Jonah's an enigma. He falls in the category of these other great prophets who stand like a steer in a blizzard. When all others are moving in the wrong direction, here's the prophet, standing firm, standing strong, except Jonah. And right out of the chute, we find him at a harbor looking for a ship that will be just the one he wants to get on. Not to go to Nineveh. That's 500 miles to the east. He finds a ship bound for Tarshish in South Spain, literally to the west of the Rock of Gibraltar, 2,500 miles to the west of the land of Israel. He deliberately chose that. My imagination kicks in as I think of Jonah walking along the port city of Joppa, looking for the ship, and finally is attracted to the name someone painted on the back of this one in Hebrew, Palat. That's the one. It means escape. Escape. He gets a ticket. There's room for him on board. Not only does he get on board, it isn't but a matter of a brief period of time before he's down in the hold of the ship, sound asleep. His conscience doesn't bother him. So he gets on board the ship, and you know, I've asked you to read the story. These Phoenician sailors are all troubled by the storm, and these are salts. These guys know their way around the sea. But Jonah forgot that God also goes to the sea. And he suddenly came to the realization when they finally woke him up, he says to them, it's my fault. It's my fault. Throw me over. Well, they couldn't imagine doing such a thing. To them, in their religion, it's called murder. But for Jonah, it's called relief. And finally, they do it, and the sea is immediately calm, and Jonah is churning down below and finally rescued by the fish. It's a strange book. I admit, Jonah's an enigma. And anytime I speak about other preachers or a prophet, I want to tread softly and carefully. I don't want to be unfair. If all we see in the book is a rebel prophet and a weird fish swallowing him, vomiting him out on the beach, and then his proclaiming a message from God. There's a lot here we've missed. I call him the reluctant prophet. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God, as we've seen. On the ship, off the ship, into the sea, he's on a mad dash to get away from the presence of the Lord. The fish comes, and he comes to a sudden realization that the fish is his deliverance, not punishment. The seamen know nothing of this. They're up on the ship, grateful that the storm is calm, but down below, a man's life is being changed, or at least his mind. And in chapter 2, Jonah is running to God, because in the fish, you will find Jonah offering up a prayer. It's one of the strangest places in all of Scripture to find a person in prayer. It's a messy place. It's a dark place. It's hot. In fact, as I did my homework and found among those few who have been pulled from the innards of a fish, when they were found and found alive, their bodies were bleached in places from the acid of the fish's digestive system. Must have been a grotesque sight. Perhaps some of his, if not all of his hair, is gone. As he comes, the end of this chapter, chapter 2, ends with the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. First amphibious landing in the history of time, right there. Chapter 3, we have Jonah finally running with God. Gets the same commission, the very same commission he was given in chapter 1, and he hears it again, but this time he doesn't think of Tarshish. He thinks there's only one place for me, Nineveh. Quite a place for a zealot like Jonah. Maybe you've not thought of it that way, but it's true. Jonah ran with his own people. To him, God was exclusive, exclusively for the Jew. And Jonah is told, you're to go into Gentile territory. Before you are too critical of Jonah, for a moment, try your best to imagine being a Jewish prophet today and being sent by God to a secret cave area where the ISIS leaders hang out, the people who behead their enemies, those who are brutal, who are unwilling to even listen outside the realm of their tight world, which is twisted, and you're told to take the message to them. God's warning. You're going to go? You're going to find a way to get there? No, don't look at me like that. You're trying to convince, sure, absolutely, I'm on my way. Really? Don't tell your family. They'll think you're nuts. Everybody will remind you of what? How dangerous it is. Let me go further. Were he to go, and were they to change, how would the Jews back home feel when he comes back and he tells them, I have news for you. The ones we've hated all our lives are now, by faith, one of us. You think they're going to love him for that? With all the prejudice and exclusivity in the thinking of those Jews he ran with. back home. So it's the ultimate catch-22. And all of a sudden, when we read the book, we have another view of the whole thing. It begins to make sense. And I know sitting in this room, where it's the only place on earth, we're in the majority. And it's very difficult for us to imagine anything but our world. But when you plunge into the life of a man who lived when he lived in a context in which he served and consider the calling that God gave him, I think you'll have a little bit better understanding. Without agreeing with him necessarily, you'll understand why he did what he did. Now, clearly he's disobedient, but I'm not Jonah's judge. I've never been asked to walk into territory that dangerous, such as one of the worst of the prisons, with a cross around my neck, talking about Jesus. Have you? Now, this gives us an opportunity to hats off to Jonah. Chapter 3, he's running with God. And he doesn't stutter. God said, get up and go, and he got up and went. This time we read Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, the city so large it took 3 days to see it. It's a massive city. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted. So he's not reluctant here. He is on the street. No one knows him. Here is this guy fresh from the fish's belly announcing disaster. Jonah entered the city and shouted, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Allow me just a moment for a preacher's imagination here. Deep within him, there was some sense of satisfaction in that message. I'd love to see all of you killed. Every last one of you. When we get to this book in closer look, you'll learn of the Assyrians, in this case the Ninevites' brutality. They were, well, the atrocities were almost beyond imagination. Stacks of skulls were left in their wake after a war. As the victims were beheaded, skulls boiled and then stacked. People were filleted, men, women, and children, mercilessly by the Assyrians. They were known for this. So when Jonah announces, 40 days you will be destroyed, he keeps on the move. No one throws anything at him. No one assaults him. On the contrary, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God's message from the greatest to the least. They declared a fast, put on burlap to show their sorrow. And the next verse says, even the king comes from his throne and dons burlap and sits in ashes, the mark of bankruptcy and ultimate humility, and sends out a decree to the city, no one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning. And he goes on to declare this edict. I mean, this is a genuine repentance. A wholesale repentance, and the city experiences revival. As I said earlier, this is the greatest revival in the history of the scriptures and perhaps even of time. 120,000 souls. Now, that is enough to give an evangelist a real swelled head. But Jonah's head isn't swelling. He's back at it. I knew it. I knew that would happen. And in case you wondered why he ran like he did, he tells us right here in chapter 4, verse 2, that is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful. I knew that you were filled with compassion, meaning Jonah was not. And I knew when I declared your message, you would do that. You'd do a work in their lives. Just kill me now. I can't bear to see it. Goes out on the edge of the city and sits under a gourd plant that grows rapidly with wide leaves, and it shelters him from the searing hot sun, and he finds comfort in that. And then a worm comes, and I can just see Jonah trying to stomp that worm out, and he eats that gourd, and that baby dries up, and he's now under the sun, the heat of the sun, and he is in one childish pout. How dare you do that? I wanted them dead. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And to be angry that the plant died? You're worried about a plant? And Jonah is impudent enough to shake his fist in God's face and say, yes. I have every right to be angry. I'm angry enough to die. The Lord said, you feel compassion about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I have compassion for such a great city? What you have read in excerpts from Jonah's own account, and by the way, he gets high marks for vulnerability as he writes his story. But these are the words of a blind, obstinate, selfish man filled with prejudice. I'll address that more in depth next week, and some of you will not like hearing it because some of you harbor racism and prejudice to this day. And because of that, in Jonah's life, he's cultivated this bitter attitude that not even the salvation of an entire city could melt his heart.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and the very first of 9 messages in a brand new series from Chuck Swindoll. It's called Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. For more information about Chuck Swindoll or the Ministry of Insight for Living, go to insightworld.org. Although Jonah's story is recorded in the Old Testament, it's important to remember that God's message of redemption, forgiveness, and grace is woven throughout this book. In that spirit, and as a complement to this study, we've set aside a message we'd like to send you. Chuck presented a powerful study called The Cross We Proclaim. Listen at your own pace and then share it with someone else who'd benefit. There's no cost when you request a CD or MP3 copy at insight.org/cross. This offer is valid in the U.S. only. We love hearing redemptive stories from our listening family, and I thought you'd be encouraged to hear this comment from a friend who said, Chuck, recently I experienced a painful separation from my spouse, with betrayal, unfaithfulness, and deception. It was your Bible teaching on forgiveness and God's grace that brought so much light to the darkness. It gave me hope and courage to heal during one of the worst storms of my life. And now I'm free from hate, bitterness, and resentment. No more chains holding me down. Isn't that great? It's so encouraging to hear how God is using this program and our financial supporters to bring light in the dark moments of our lives. And when you partner financially with Insight for Living Ministries, you're the channel God is using to make an impact. So as God moves you to join us, we invite you to give generously. If you're listening in the United States, you can call us at 1-800-772-8888. Our phone number again, 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/donate. Take it from Chuck Swindoll. There's nothing quite like the beauty of the great frontier.
Wide open skies, pristine glaciers with various shades of blue and turquoise mingled within them, towering pine trees, and all manner of wildlife. I'll tell you, Alaska is truly a masterpiece of God's creation.
I've been to a lot of places and seen a lot of things, but honestly, nothing compares to the beauty in Alaska. God is awesome.
Please plan to come with us on Insight for Living Ministries' 40th anniversary cruise to Alaska. It will be held June 29 through July 6, 2019.
When I'm in Alaska, I feel like I'm in an amazing painting created by God.
Let yourself get lost in the majestic beauty. Spend quality time with those you love. Allow God to refresh your soul as you reflect on His Word and His goodness in your life.
To learn more, go to insight.org/events or call this number 1-888-447-0444. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. I'm Dave Spiker. Chuck Swindoll continues our study about Jonah, the reluctant prophet, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Jonah the Reluctant Prophet, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.